God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye, he spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm going to tell you a little nasty little secret. It's not nasty in a weird sense. It's nasty in an interviewing people for jobs senses that I used to encourage my employees to undertake when we were looking for people in high-tech jobs. And I started this at Microsoft and carried it on into the Republican National Committee and later into another startup or two that I had. And when we interviewed people, we were looking for people who were going to join our team. We spoke in detail beforehand about what we were seeking with people who would interact with us. The sort of contributors we were looking for, be they individual contributors or people who are going to come on and join us to help manage our teams. Now, why would I tell you this on American Family Radio? Because I'm going to play for you something that Pastor Colin Smith said that I found to be one of the most profound statements about redemption I've ever heard. Because Colin Smith has a word that we should not use. Pastor does. I happen to think he's greatly, greatly gifted at preaching and storytelling, charming, intelligent man. God's given him much. We are lucky to have him, I think, as a preacher. I don't know that I agree with all his views. I listen to him on the radio, and I like his approach. Now, when we were interviewing people for jobs, we would be taking notes to be dutiful listeners. That was part of our job, is to be dutifully listening and keenly paying attention to what people said. So it wasn't weird when we were writing things down while people were being interviewed by us. And we interviewed people one-on-one. We did have group settings, always for lunch. We'd invite people to lunch and visits, and that was an interview too. We were looking at how you selected food, how you interacted with the wait staff, how you interacted with people who do nothing for you. Everything was an interview. We assumed you were doing the same about us, who paid, etc. When we were taking notes, we were looking for two words, I and we. We were counting. If you were looking to join our team, we'd be asking you to describe your work with other teams. What was that like? What did you achieve? What did your team achieve? And we were counting the number of times you said I versus we. Now, sometimes this is an affectation of speech. We're aware of that. It's a human tendency. I's an easy word to say. But we'd then do some probing questions. How did you contribute to the team in that sense? How did the team contribute to you? What parts of your weaknesses did the team pick up? How did that feel? Questions like that. We're trying to gauge people's emotional responses. When we say things like, well, what part of your weakness did the team have to make up for? When were times where the team had to carry you? Some people would recoil at such things. Oh, I've never been carried by a team. There were a couple of instances, believe it or not, where people never said the word I, or rather we. There were two people who interviewed for us to be part of our team. And we emphasized team behavior. We emphasized team interactions. In fact, I said there's a book that we all read called The Wisdom of Teams. And this is something that's required reading for everybody who joins our team. And yet there were two people who interviewed with us who never said the word we. They weren't hired. Colin Smith spoke, Pastor Smith, about a pronoun we should never use when speaking about redemption. I love the presentation. I love the point even more.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. Then think about the thief on the cross. What an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, we just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer.
It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful statement. The man in the middle cross said I could come. There is a place for I in dealing with the Lord. I am thankful for you. I ask forgiveness from you. I give thanks for what you have given me. I'm sorry I hurt you. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've hurt others, but against you alone I've sinned. There's a place for that. And if you look at how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, there's far more of a place for him and we. I love, and I know it's controversial. I know this. Every time I speak of the program, I'm aware that there's controversy. I know there's people who feel it's anti-Catholic. I know there's people who feel it's pro-Catholic. I know there's people who feel it's anti-evangelical. I know there's people who believe it's too pro-evangelical. I know. The Chosen. The scene after a very busy day, where the disciples and the apostles who become apostles, but the disciples had shamed themselves with their behavior. Utterly shameful. Self-centered and bickering while Jesus was out curing people and working himself to the bone. And he had gone away for a bit because he was, the human part of him was disgusted. He needed space. He needed to pray to the Father. He needed to be recharged. And he came back, and they'd been afraid because he'd been gone. And the actor who played Jesus came back. And they asked him, teach us how to pray. And only then did I realize, oh my goodness, this is it. This is, he's going to teach the Lord's Prayer. And think of this in new ways, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All power on heaven and earth has been granted to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. For truly I will be with you even to the end of the age. Why did I combine those two? The Lord's Prayer begins with the Father and does not mention the singular pronoun I. It's we. When the Lord Jesus lightly suggested, when he said to the apostles, hey, if you guys feel like it, or if you can find time in your schedule, if you get around to it, maybe think about making some disciples, kind of. That's not what the Lord said to us. He said to the team he made, the team members he invited to join, he said to us, go and make disciples of all nations so they can join us. So together we are we, the body of Christ. Our duty is to think as little as we can in that I word. There's a hackneyed phrase, and it's sort of funny, an evangelical phrase, and people make fun of us for this, because Jesus. Oh, I get it, because Jesus, right? Yeah. Right. Was it because me? So having a conversation with a young man who's become a friend. He'd been a student of mine 2 years ago at youth camp. I've spoken of him before. I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has done in his life, that we get to be friends, that we get to have this time together, that he and I get to share in this way. He shared with me that with his group of friends, within his age group, or he sort of laughs when he says generation. I guess he thinks it sounds weird, my generation. That there are people who do not really believe in the Lord Jesus, but they say things like, oh my gosh, this world needs Jesus. There are people who are saying that ironically. Oh, come Lord Jesus. And he shared with me something that he's begun to say to them, which is, I wish you meant that. I wish you could know what we know. I wish you could feel what we feel, which is a sense of hope for all of us. That's so, so difficult when there are people you love and they're in a we with you. They're in a we group of a family. They're in a we group of friends. They're in a we group of colleagues where they cannot see. And the Lord hasn't presented you an opportunity yet to have them see. On this program, we often ask, what is the top news story to God? And I always note that it's dangerous to try to think like God, because we can't. His ways are not our ways. His ideas far surpass our own. His knowledge of things far surpasses anything we can ever have. But we can know some things by praying, by being constantly in his word, by spending time around people more mature in the faith. We can grow, but we can know this. The top news story to God is shown by his top action, which is time. A delay of the last days. A delay of the closing of the door. I picture the Lord holding the door open for us. And those of us who've given our lives to the Lord Jesus, we treat him as our Lord and Savior. We abide, even when we have our moments, our seasons where we rebel. We know we're saved. But I see Jesus looking at the door as the gate's about to close. And we have our hand extended. And only part of our life group, our friend group, our family is right now going to make it through that gate. And I can see the Lord Jesus saying, I want to hold you and welcome you. And I want it to be more we. We'll come back under the Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and coming up, we'll get to the tire babbling and a personal note as we wrap up the show, the cleanup item of the day. Let me combine worldviews and experiences into a conversation about what might happen with the Catholic Church and the conclave and what's coming. There are still a lot of people who are, I think, mourning the death of Pope Francis. And there's a lot of people like me, and I am not Catholic. I'm not educated enough about the catechisms to go deep into that. I'm someone who does not believe Pope Francis made it to heaven. And I apologize if that's hurtful. It's simply my view that a man who was standing against one of the key tenets of the Christian faith, spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Francis stood against that. He told a group of kids that, in fact, all religions are just basically different languages, different ways to speak to God. They all head to the same place. They all go to God. That's heretical, to say the least. To say it in a more clear sense, it's an anti-Christian teaching. There are other incidences. There were the fact that among his deputies, there were people who were deeply committed to writing sexual fantasies, sometimes involving truly perverse sexual acts, and in fact were in favor of sexual acts far outside of biblical standards and pushing for the normalization of that within the church. And he chose these deputies on purpose. This isn't sit here to just for entertainment's sake to talk about the Pope who's passed. It's to talk about the Pope who may come. I said it was going to mixed stories. Several years ago, about eight, I used to go to a training center, police training center in the separate country of Washington State. And it had a track, and it had pull-up bars, and it had dip bars, and pull-up rings, and dip rings, and it had trail running. And the reason it was so cool, sadly, is it had been seized from a cult. And the cult had set up shop there, and they marketed themselves first as a church. And then we'd heard rumors that at that place, grown men danced with young girls and grown women danced with young boys. And that was defended as, oh, sure, well, we're teaching them how to dance. That's what we're doing. And for a while, that explanation stuck until there were some reports about what was actually happening at the church and exactly what you just thought in your mind was, in fact, happening at that so-called church. And back then, the separate country of Washington State cared about such things and tried to stop such things back in the Dark Ages when they still believed in those sort of limits. And they seized the church and prosecuted some of the leaders. And they decided to use it as a statewide facility for police training. So they had some specialized training. They had SWAT training there. They had defensive shooting, tactical shooting there. And then many of the Western Washington police forces used it to have their recruits tested physically. So where's this all headed? I thought we were talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about institutions. We're talking about how they degrade. And it shouldn't surprise us. So I was out there one day training, and we used to go there to do our CrossFit stuff together because it had a track and the pull-up bars and the dip bars. We could do really cool workouts together. That day I went alone, and I was setting up for one of my favorite workouts that I do from time to time, and that is that I run 400 meters and then do one clean and jerk, and then I run 400 meters and do two, and then I run and do three, and then run and do four, and then five, and then I do it in reverse. Now, I would say sprint 400 meters today, but back then I was too fat to sprint, so I trotted 400 meters, trotted. I was getting it set up for that. I knew there was an awning there, and I knew that the police trained there, and I was getting warmed up. The police came out with recruits. So I stood back, and one of the senior officers approached me, and he said, hey, we're going to be running a mile here. I said, no problem. Am I in your way? He goes, no, just stay here, and this isn't going to take long. It's just a mile run, and we'll be out of your way. Okay, great, fantastic. And we were visiting as I was warming up. So I was doing my clean and jerks and stretching. One of the officers made a joke saying, hey, given that guy's age, we should probably drug test him, not our recruits. And I laughed and said, yeah, you haven't seen me run yet. And then you'll be laughing. And he goes, oh, you'll beat the recruits. I go, no. Yeah, you will. He goes, I can tell right now you'll beat them. Well, wait, they're police recruits. I said, so how fast do they have to run their mile? He said, 11 minutes. What? 11 minutes. With all due respect, you can walk a mile in 10 minutes. Yeah. Wow. 11 minutes. He goes, no, don't get me wrong. There's people there who are going to run this in 5 minutes or maybe sub, you know, maybe 5:15. And there's others who are going to fail the 11 minutes. I go, so they're out. He goes, no, they get a second chance. They get a second chance. He goes, yeah, at a different track that's paved. Okay. Wow. May I ask what the push-up standard is? 30. I go, okay, so 30 straight push-ups. No, not straight. So 30, like one, two at a time. He goes, yeah, in 3 minutes. So hold on. They could do 10 sets of three push-ups and they could become cops? Yeah. That's insane. How are they going to wrestle a person? He goes, I know. What were the standards when you came into the force? And this guy was probably in his 50s. He said it was a 9-minute mile with a 30-pound pack, and our push-ups were 50 unbroken push-ups. I go, that's Navy SEAL level stuff, 50 unbroken. He goes, I know. So how does this relate to the Catholic Church? Here's the through line. It's a sin issue. Sin? What? Yeah, it's a sin issue. There were people in the separate country of Washington who coveted the job of police officer but couldn't handle the standards, so they created pressure groups to pressure the police to lower the standards so they could become police officers who were completely incapable of protecting the public from a dangerous criminal, were a danger to themselves and their fellow cops, and everybody knew it, but they formed the pressure groups. So sometimes it was about women or people who were shorter or people who had higher body fat. And then on the other end of this, there were politicians who coveted having special interest groups. So they stood with these groups. And they supported these groups. And said, yep, we're going to provide these standards. So they created a male and female standard. And then as I recollect, some of the pressure groups came along and said, wait a minute, hold on a second. There's no difference between men and women. So let's have one standard. And the politicians, eager for support, said, okay, coveting, lying, not carrying out your pledges, sin issues. You could say, well, they're not major sin issues. Oh, yeah? You tell that to male officers who've had to been assigned a partner who can't keep up with them for 15 seconds chasing a suspect, who cannot come to their aid in a life or death fight because they don't have the capability to fight at all, not even a little bit. Major sin to leave your partner in that regard. Which brings me to the Catholic Church. I'm not Catholic. I don't know enough about the catechisms to get deep, but I know this. The Biden administration beginning, not the Biden administration, but the left beginning in 2016, started funding fake Catholic groups. George Soros for years has funded fake Catholic churches. The actual Catholic Church, if you like, the Roman Catholic Church or real Catholic churches, do not get to trademark or copyright the word Catholic. So leftist groups have set up Catholic churches. Now, those churches have no input on the Church of Rome, except they do. Rhetorically, they've conned people into believing that the Catholic Church has multiple views on abortion, on fornication, on adultery, on same-sex activity, on politics, on the necessity that nations ignore their own immigration laws and allow all comers, on elections, etc., on many of these things. I don't think that the catechisms cover elections or climate change. I'm aware of that, but that would be the focus of the church all of a sudden. The catechisms of the Catholic Church absolutely cover issues of sexuality. So as they set up these fake organizations, real Catholics were taught a line of lies. Spiritual catfishing, as I've called it. Catfishing is a thing people do online where they pretend to be an attractive 18-year-old woman or man and, oh, I just need this money because I'm trapped in Russia or I'm trapped in China and then I'll come and marry you. And it turns out that they're nothing like that. They're a 50-year-old guy who's conned you. Catfishing. This is spiritual catfishing. Same thing as the police department. It's a sin issue. Power. Seizing it so you can lord it over others. Now, in the case of the Catholic Church, I think it arises above what was going on in the police departments in Seattle or in the Seattle area. I think it rises above that because it goes to the level of being a false teacher. False sheep, then. Well, the sheep aren't false, but they've been conned. They don't know Jesus. So with all this money having been spent to set up these fake Catholic organizations, it is going to be very, very interesting to see if a fake Catholic becomes Pope. Red State had a good article on this about some of the good candidates as they see it. Cardinal Peter Erdo, good. Traditional discipline, not flashy, no interest in turning the church into a woke social club, solid, serious pick who actually respects doctrine. Cardinal Robert Serra, good, the dream pope for traditional Catholics, unapologetically bold, anti-woke, fiercely pro-life, but he's 79 and way too real for the Vatican elites to ever back. Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, good, tough, grounded, not playing globalist games, doesn't go fully traditional, but definitely not woke either, a respectable, stable choice. And then they get to the bad. Cardinal Peter Turkson, bad, globalist energy, big on climate change and wealth distribution, not a defender of tradition, more of a Vatican insider type. Cardinal Pietro Parolin, very bad. Deep state Vatican, helped sell out Catholics to China. Globalist to the core, the guy would be a disaster. Cardinal Matteo Zuppi, disaster. Woke, progressive, already trying to remake church teaching. Basically Francis 2.0 with a faster, better built motor. No, hard no on this guy. So there's people who are fans of Cardinal Robert Serra, who seems to be very traditional and aware of the war on the West, aware of what that means for the Christian faith. Bishop Sanborn has a view on what's going to happen with the conclave, and he is not feeling optimistic.
The next pope-elect, and there are some names here, Parolin, Roche, Zuppi, etc. Have you looked at the papabile, Your Excellency?
No, because as far as I'm concerned, it would be like looking at a garbage can that is surrounded by rats, and which rat differs from the one next to it.
This is a bigger rat. This is an Italian rat. This one's a South American rat.
This one's brown or gray. You know, how do you distinguish between rats? That, you know, I have no interest in it. They're going to be the same. He has packed and stacked, that might be a better word, that conclave. They're going to produce a monster, and it'll be all the same.
He has his opinion, and it's far more grounded in facts and knowledge than mine. And so to faithful Catholics, it seems like a dark period in the church, a human institution. And we humans with these sin problems, we screw up every institution, which is why I wanted to speak into the lives of pastors. You are fallible, and you are pressured, and you're being attacked. Do we do enough for you? You are trying to remain faithful to the Bible and to Catholic priests. What a tough job you have. What a beautiful calling. Are you being supported enough? I hope there are good, solid organizations who exist to support you. I know at our church, There's an entire ministry that's built around support for the pastors. But I also know this, that in our area, it's nearly impossible now for young pastors to afford homes. So they are lifelong renters. And they end up being mobile. And often, too often, feel pressured to leave the faith because of the income or the lack of it. Even though they love the calling. And human institutions are going to fail because of human sin desires, such as in even very, very, very successful churches. A very small percentage of people actually tithe. And if you're hearing this and you're thinking about human institutions and their failure, can I suggest something? And that is this, you are human. God called you to be part of these institutions, his church, because it's the church of Jesus Christ against which the gates of Hades will not prevail. If you are not supporting your institution financially, expect to see more degradation as the good people seek other work, as Satan tempts them, or sometimes their own conscience tempts them or their fear. I count myself lucky that I can tithe. I count myself convicted that I only tithe with money. We'll come back on New Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. We'll get to the tire babbling here in a moment and, of course, close the show with a personal note. First, two cleanup items today. I didn't fit in the theme of the show. I just decided this is cleanup period. Sometimes there's themes, there's things we always do. And so this is now officially called cleanup items. Secretary of the Treasury, Scott Bessnett, went to explain why the term fake news isn't real enough. That's an interesting thing to say.
When I was on the other side of the wall, I never really liked the term fake news. Now that I am on the inside and I can see what they're reporting, I think the term fake news probably isn't strong enough. It's really not. That they start with an a priori, they've written the story, and then they just kind of shape shift facts to back into it, because many of the stories that I've been involved with are just so far off, so far off. There was a story in the New York Times the other day that talked about 50% headcount decreases at the IRS. Nobody's talking about that. You know, these were on background. These were not named sources. And you know, they're just trying to stir tumult during taxpayer filing season. I mean, it's crazy.
And it goes well beyond that. There was a story that came out about my budget at the Republican National Committee, and it landed, and someone had written that we had spent, what'd they say? I think it was about $5 million on a website, and that our budget was something like $50 million, and that we'd spent like $5 million on something else. I can't remember, but it was absolute fiction. No one called me. No one said anything. I think I got an email like midnight before the piece ran, and that was all just to say Herman did not respond to a request for comment. And the piece hit, and I'm getting all this abuse, and what idiot spends $5 million on a website, and you never knew what you were doing anyway. And so my friend Liz took me to lunch with a leftist reporter. I said, "Are you serious?" She said, "I'm telling you, he wants the scoop." I told him if he wants the scoop, then he's going to promise to write exactly what he sees. And I said, "Okay, you're telling me I can trust this guy." She said, "No, you cannot. On this story, yes, you can. Yes, on this story." I said, "What's the background here?" She said, "He can't stand the guy who wrote it." It's a personal animus thing. Okay, now I get it, because I knew it wasn't concern for journalism. So we met for lunch, and it was terse and not fun. I didn't trust him, and I told him that. And I was civil but not polite. And he said, so you say this is off. I said, it's not just off. Let me show you my budget. So I actually produced my laptop. I went to the internal documentation of the committee. I went to my P&L tracker. I said, here is my yearly budget. Oh my gosh. Here are the receipts for the website. Here are all the invoices. Here are all the payments. You can't keep them, but you can see them. You can see the last check paid in full. You can see that this is off by orders of magnitude. And he said, how much are you paid? And I showed him a pay stub. Here's how much I'm paid. Oh my gosh. Can I keep the pay stub? No, but you've seen it. And you can write that you've seen it, that you've seen these things, that I showed you these things. Can I quote you? Yes. So he wrote the piece, and we answered back on that, and no one did anything to the other reporter. Kept his job, kept writing. He didn't send me an apology. No one cared. It is truly that bad in Washington, D.C. So here's another example in the cleanup items. I said there are two cleanup items. The Team Doge uncovered that we spend almost $2 billion a year to give Egypt's military help, ensure tactical coordination and training and equipment. Want to know what Egypt's doing now? Egypt is going to be working with the Chinese Communist Party. Yeah, China's going to Egypt. They're going to go conduct live war games in Egypt. They're going to practice defeating our systems like Patriots and ANTPS 7-8s. They're going to be spending a month learning to defeat our air defense systems, the same systems we sent to Egypt. They're going to practice defeating them. Well, but there's no corruption. Doge is just a pretense. When in fact, of course, Doge is not a pretense at all. As data like this shows, it's not, quote, just fraud. It's insanity. Like paying Egypt to train China on how to defeat our air defense systems. As frustrating as can be with instances like that, on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
It's not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. Do you know who Larry David is? He was one of the co-creators of Seinfeld, and it was kind of based on his life in a way. Larry David, and then he had a show, and I am ignorant of Hollywood because I choose to be, but he had a show that was on HBO for a long time and did very, very well. So he's a talented guy, but he's done the flip-flop thing with President Trump. Way back in 2015, Larry David made fun of the Trump is a racist grift.
And we're going to have a lot of fun tonight.
You're a racist.
I knew this was going to happen. Who is that?
Trump's a racist.
David, what are you doing, Larry?
I heard if I yelled that, they'd give me $5,000.
Now, suddenly, of course, Larry David is out saying that Trump is a racist. What happens? Was it his governance where black unemployment went up? I mean, went down to record levels? Was it him letting a bunch of people out of prison, many of whom were black, some of whom were, in fact, violent offenders? And he let out. Was that it? Was it that he won the black vote by a record number of Republicans in recent history or maybe even ever?
What was it that changed his mind? If only there was a clue. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Jasmine Crockett, who didn't used to speak Ebonically, because, of course, she went to an expensive private school and was raised by wealthy parents, or at least well-off parents. She wants to know something about her. Okay, she wants to know, it's not just that she is a soundbite machine, it's not just that she has decided to speak Ebonically for attention and to play this role she's been assigned. She wants you to know something about her.
I want y'all to know that every day that I walk in those halls, regardless of whatever rhetoric they put out about me, I am a very serious lawmaker.
There's the black woman part because, of course, no one knows she's black, but she's a very serious lawmaker, and she evidences that by saying, if you try me, you'll find out. Well, wait, how do you try one to find out if you're a serious lawmaker? Because being a serious lawmaker would mean that you make laws. So how about if I just do this? As a serious lawmaker and a black woman, I dare you to make a law. I'll try you. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, David Hogg, who, as I recall, if I recall this correctly, he pretended to have been at his high school when that shooting occurred. He wasn't actually, isn't that right? David Hogg, whose nonprofit, anti-gun nonprofit, has suddenly run out of revenue right after USAID got shut down. Huh. David Hogg, the DNC vice chair, blames what he calls democracy for school shootings and climate change.
For them, because we go out there as Democrats all the time and say democracy is the most important thing. We have to defend democracy. We fail to acknowledge that this generation, democracy is what put us through school shooter drills and school shootings. It's what's put us through the climate crisis and so much more. What we have to do is prove that democracy matters by standing up to the special interests that are killing the American dream and making our young people lose faith, not only in our party, but the future of this country. That is why we're doing this.
For you personally,
So democracy caused the school shootings. How? Oh, that's right, because you couldn't be a dictator and just take all the guns away, because that would make us perfectly safe, because every country that's had their guns seized, where the citizens have their guns seized, has never had a problem. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, Wednesdays are my long days. And it's because I speak I'm thinking about this past Wednesday. I spoke for 6 straight hours. And at the end of those 6 straight hours, there is an exhaustion that people who've never spoken for 6 straight hours never feel. Now, part of this is my choice. I do this for a reason. It's so that I can have some Friday time off. And for today is one of the reasons I do that, so I can have a little bit of a break coming up. But when you speak so long for so often, it's easy to remember to forget the beauty of words and the beauty of words well said. I'm reflecting upon the Christian men I've been gifted to know in this arena, in this area, the discipleship groups, and the beauty of words. There's a brother who attends a discipleship group I'm in that's led by one of our senior pastors. And when I was going through a very hard time, he didn't know a thing about me. He had been new to the group. He and I've never really had, we've never had lunch together. He doesn't know a single detail about my life. But one day he approached me when I was in church, and he came over and said, "I've been worried about you." I said, "Yeah, I'm kind of having a hard time." "I know. I can tell." My wife's having a hard time. I'm sorry. And I will not disclose what the brother told me, but he wasn't trying to shame me. He was sharing. And he talked about what his wife goes through on a daily basis and how painful it is for her. And I said, I'm convicted. He goes, I didn't mean for you to be convicted. I meant for you to know she was wondering if she could give you a hug. Because I told her, I don't know what's going on, but he's just really doesn't seem like he's doing well. That was months ago. She'd like to know if she can give you a hug. The other day, a brother was sharing with us some of the things that's befallen his adult daughter. And they're some of the most difficult things in life. And we're listening to this, and we're not a group that gets together and gripes or whines. This was in context to faith and in discussion of the Bible. And this brother shared this, and it was very much in context of what we were talking about, Ephesians and family and raise kids up the right way, and they'll come back to this, and the responsibilities of fathers. And he said, actually, you know, my daughter said the other day, if we could take all of our problems and turn them into physical objects and throw them into the middle of any room, I bet you I would go take mine back rather than carry the problems of other people. It's easy when you speak for 6 straight hours to forget the beauty of words. The beauty of words like this, the other morning, Wednesday morning, I hadn't been at the discipleship group for a couple of weeks because I'd been traveling. And another brother walked over to me and simply said, that seat's been awfully empty. I said, did no one else sit here? He said, oh, actually, a couple times people didn't. People basically had to be shamed into sitting in your seat. It's been really empty. Wednesdays are my busy days. Fridays like this are a day I get to relax a bit. I want to thank you for being part of this family. Without enough of you in that position, there's no me here. Thank you. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God decides we can all visit again together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.